This closing teaching, guess where we're going? Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to be teaching this morning from the NIV, this final section. Yes, I do that on occasion. Josh is like, no, it's, you know, occasionally people tell me, why don't we just pick one version so it doesn't get confusing? I think many of you have found it not confusing, but kind of refreshing. If the version you're using is radically different from what's being taught, well, you can mark that down, go home and see, well, okay, is my version inaccurate or is the other version inaccurate? Because that occurs. I think depending on what's being taught, our teachers in the church choose the version that best communicates that particular section or that particular topic. But I would urge you, you know, in your personal study, don't shackle yourself to one version because they all have strengths and they all have weaknesses. And if I only read the King James or only read the NIV or only read the ESV or only read Good News for Modern Man, there are things that I'll miss. So in your personal study, you know, none of those translations could be called the Word of God. Okay, the original Word of God that was given is the Word of God. What we have in English is the, you know, best translation of supposedly good and sincere men, maybe even spirit-filled men, but still men, right? So don't shackle yourself to one version. If there is one particular version that really seems to speak to you, if you're newer to God's Word, I would say check with someone you trust and make sure, you know, is this relatively reliable? There are some out there that are just clear and beautiful, and you go to the text and it's like, this is not at all what they say. So you want to be careful about that as well. But, you know, I would encourage you as you study God's Word, which I trust you all do on a regular basis, you know what I mean by study, just more than a cursory reading. If, you know, reading and thinking and considering context, that's study as well. As you do that, you know, don't get hung up on one particular version, because especially now, back when I was young, we had to walk uphill to school, both and you know, through the snow, and we also didn't have any kind of Bible programs because we didn't have computers in our homes, and so you'd have all these different versions out on your desk or an interlinear that had certain versions next to each other. Much simpler now, you know, just put a few versions up that are trustworthy and consider them all as you study. So, if, for example, you know, last night, be watchful, the King James said, right? The NIV said, do you remember? Wake up, which is much more true to what the text says, right, Katie? So considering that helps us get a greater understanding of God's Word. And with the different, you know, computer programs we have, we could do it relatively quickly. So today we're going to the NIV because I think the NIV, by and large, handles some of these verses with a little more accuracy. And we're going to the final church listed here in chapter 3, and that's the church of Laodicea. And it says in verse 14 of chapter 3, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. That's, once again, an introduction that is going to resonate through the rest of what he has to say to this particular church. And in this case, you can probably tell the kind of things he's going to be saying to the church, right? Because he's making it pretty clear that he is the Amen. He's the final word. He is the essential. Your King James and maybe some of your other versions say that he is the beginning of God's creation or the originator of God's creation. Those aren't really accurate. I mean, this word arche can mean beginning or originator, but we know that Jesus Christ wasn't the originator of God's creation, right? The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. They believe that God created Jesus and Jesus created everything else. It's not the testimony of God's word. So, but he is the ruler. He is the Lord. He is over all. They just don't all know it yet, right? But we know every knee is going to bow. So I believe the NIV is more on point here, where it's, it says the ruler. And it's, again, that's a legitimate translation of this word. Arche is a ruler. Why would he need to emphasize that he's the ruler? Well, like many of these churches, you're going to see in some category or other, or in many categories, the people in that particular church have decided, you know, you're not the boss of me. And Jesus is very emphatically going to say, well, yes, I am, right? Max, in your company, right? If somebody told you you weren't the boss in your multinational corporation, you would make it very clear in no uncertain terms, yes, I am. In Max Incorporated, I am the amen, right? It also says he's a faithful and true witness. This word amen, I think you know it's carried over from the Old Testament and basically means so be it. It just, when we say amen, it's not just like sincerely. It means so be it, let it be done. It's a word of finality. And in this greeting, Jesus Christ is making it clear, just in the greeting, he is the one essential. It's his church. He is the one non-negotiable. So you might get a hint of what we read in the reproof that follows, huh? And here it is. In verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. This hot and cold and lukewarm, there are two main theories on what is meant by this. The more traditional commentaries say that it's speaking of what you may, just from cursory reading, assume, and that is that, you know, I'd rather have you be totally hot on God's word or totally cold towards God's word rather than have you just be lukewarm. There's some validity to that experientially. You know, I've seen people who are totally cold to the gospel turn hot. Paul comes to mind, and I've seen some in my life. Maybe you've seen some in yours. The apathetic are less reachable than the cold, you know. Many times the cold are adamant about truth. They're just adamant that you don't have it. But there's a fire there that can be tapped into. So there is some validity to that theory. I mean, the big objection is, you know, Jesus saying, I'd rather have you cold than lukewarm. There is another one, and, you know, in front of you this morning, I can't say that I'm truly married to one or the other. And that is that Laodicea had two towns nearby. And one was the town of Colossae, which you've heard of, right? And the other one was Hierapolis. And I've got to read this so I don't mess it up. Hierapolis had hot springs. Colossae had cold springs. One of the theories is that there were aqueducts that led to Laodicea from the hot springs and the cold springs. But by the time the water got to Laodicea, it was all lukewarm. There's one problem with that after it was brought to my attention. The archaeologists said there was never any aqueducts from Colossae. But they did know what hot water was. They did know what cold water was. And they're both useful, right? But all they ever got in Laodicea was lukewarm water. So either way you read it, I think the point is it's not good to be lukewarm. It's not good for a church. It's not good for an individual Christian. Might be good for Baby Bear. Isn't it Baby Bear who had it just right? Huh? Yeah. Too hot, too cold, and just right. The bed was too soft, too hard, just right. So, but we're not bears, are we? I better get back to the Word of God here. So again, whichever it holds true, it's pretty clear that being lukewarm is not a state we want to be in. And it's a state that sadly the church in Laodicea was in. And he said here again in verse 16, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Again, the NIV has an important distinction here. The King James says, I will spit you out of my mouth. The NIV says, I'm about to, which is true to the text. And those are two very different statements. I will is definitive. Nothing you could do about it. But he says, I'm about to, which means you lukewarm people in Laodicea can change your temperature, right? I'm about to. It, once again, like so many things we've seen in this section, it's not a punishment, it's a warning. And we'll see why as we continue in this section. But first of all, why had they gotten lukewarm? I'll take any guesses. No, Neva? What should I do? Keep reading? Okay. Really? Okay, we'll do that. Verse 17, you say I am rich. I have acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Oh, how could you? This is so common, ladies and gentlemen. You know, we talked earlier about forgetting, right? It's such a common human ailment. If we paid attention more to the Word of God, we'd see that as men and women, as human beings, we would be wise to consciously choose to remember every day, because something about our makeup is prone to forgetting day after day after day. You know, I'm sure you've read, if you haven't, I would encourage you to read the opening chapters of Deuteronomy, especially 6, 7, 8, where God says, you're going to go into this land and you're going to be so blessed because I love you so much, I've given you this land that's just so bountiful. It's going to be so bountiful that you're going to enjoy it so much that you're going to forget who gave it to you. And that's exactly what happened, right? And we see that in God's word over and over and over and over. King Saul being told, when you were small in your own eyes, right? And even after that, you know, if you've ever read about John Wesley, remarkable man in so many ways, and the Methodist church that came from him isn't that remarkable, but John Wesley was remarkable. And he talked about his big complaint being that he'd speak the gospel to these people who had nothing. Just, you know, drunks, prostitutes, living on the street, and they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and their lives would change so radically, and all of a sudden they're blessed and they're happy, and you meet that girl or that guy, and you have a nice family, and you've got a job, and then you forget where you came from and who brought you there. It's a very common thing, so we'd be wise to not just hope we don't forget, because if we're hoping we don't forget, we will. But we can make efforts in our lives. A weekend like this where it's brought to our attention so clearly where our blessing comes from, I can choose to remember that every day. And then I won't forget it, right? They had forgotten something vital. They had forgotten where their true treasure was. Turn to Matthew 6, please. We'll come back here, but turn to Matthew 6. Jesus knew this. Matthew 6. Verse 19. See, all the people with electronic Bibles are already there, George. You're still turning pages. Matthew 6:19. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The way he puts this makes it plain that I can't divide my time between accumulating heavenly treasure and earthly treasure. I can accumulate heavenly treasure and earthly stuff, or maybe earthly treasure and heavenly stuff, but only one is going to be my treasure. You understand? Only one is going to be my treasure. If that which I'm storing up in for eternity is my treasure, then the things that I don't that do or don't do on earth aren't going to be that significant to me. If my earthly treasure, and that doesn't just mean money, I think you know, it can mean all kinds of things, you know, popularity, importance, prestige, winning that right race, whatever it might be. If that is, you know, human recognition, if that's my treasure, then I will get to the things of God when I have time. And I will find that I have less and less and less time. They had been so blessed that they, and the blessing had shown up in so many ways materially that like so many we read about God's word, it's like, hey, I'm doing fine. Look at where I brought myself today, and forgot the one who did it. He's not happy about that. If you turn back to Revelation chapter 3. They'd forgotten what real treasure is. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, don't need a thing. You don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness. He's steering them back to what true riches are. You know, I think you understand Jesus isn't in the gold business. He's talking about the kind of gold he was talking about in Matthew chapter 6. You know, reminding them, and here once again, giving them the opportunity to change their course, to change their priorities. And then he says, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. This one's interesting. In the Roman times, they had various eye salves, things you'd put on your eyes for various ailments. Some of them apparently worked to a degree, some of them didn't. We would not need those, right? If you had an eye problem, you would go to Katie. Or to Brian. I better say Caitlin, too, because she's going to listen to you. You'd go to one of them. So this reminds me, years ago, I had a dear friend who was so very sharp at perceiving people's difficulties, and a man in his church came to him and just said, boy, I just got, you know, you need to help me, you need to help me. My life's just a mess, I don't have anything. God hasn't blessed me, I don't know what's wrong, and my friend said, I know exactly what you need. And he got out a Yellow Pages, remember the Yellow Pages? It used to be with all the businesses in it. Got out a Yellow Pages and turned to optometrist. And he goes, this is what you need. You got a beautiful wife, you got wonderful kids, you've got a nice job, you've got a great house, you've got people that love you. You need glasses. So that's kind of what he's telling the Laodiceans, right? That Peter speaks to this as well in 2 Peter, if you turn there, 2 Peter. So you're allowed to use that one, by the way, if people come to you for counseling. I don't know where you'll find the Yellow Pages, but you could. Katie, you have a business card? You don't? Huh? Not here. But you have them somewhere. So if people want to have them in, just in case, you just say, here's your answer. Isn't that a great response? It blessed me so much. Well, we're going to 2 Peter chapter 1. You're all there. This whole section, by the way, if we had the time, it's just so full of great truths. And I know we've taught it several times on Sunday morning. So as we often say, if you want to look at this section in depth, look it up on the website. There's plenty of teachings. But I just want to show you 2 Peter 1, verse 8. In the previous verses, he talks about basically, growth as a Christian, the things to grow in, faith and knowledge and goodness and love, and what those each of those things will give you as a Christian, what they'll contribute to your life. And also what happens when you forget, what happens when you let these things fade away. Again, like Katie was talking about, you know, the group that perhaps had been fruitful but had become unfruitful. This section speaks to a lot of that, but for our purposes, just look at verse 8. Oh, I'm in. Sorry, no wonder that verse doesn't fit. You're all in 2 Peter, right? Okay, you're in the right place. I was in the wrong place. That one looked like a two. Katie, I guess I need to come see you. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1. If I can get the pages to separate, we will read it together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Oh, man. Now, nearsighted and blind, I'm not sure. I should have checked this. The order that the NIV... I'll just tell you what the two words are. I think they may have reversed the order in the NIV from the King James. I'm not sure. But one... Yeah, they did?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So the blind is still blind, right? Okay, and that word blind, it doesn't mean totally blind. It means a smokiness or cloudiness, you know? You ever tried to look at your wife when she was taking a shower behind that opaque thing? You got a vague sense, but you didn't get what you wanted to get, right? That she's blushing. My examples really skirt the edge sometimes, don't they? But they communicate, I trust. And the other word is nearsighted. In the King James, it's cannot see afar off. It's the word muopazo. Katie, from what word do we get from muopazo? Myopia, which means can't see afar off, right? But here speaking in spiritual terms, and most importantly, it says that not only are you blind and can't see afar off, but then they have forgotten that they've been cleansed from their past sins. This is much like what we see in this church as well, right in Laodicea. Let's go back to it in chapter 3. And again, lest we say, boy, look at these terrible Laodiceans. Let me remind you, this weekend is for us to consider our lives. And, you know, I have been in this place. Maybe you have as well. I don't want to go back to it again, ever, ever, ever. So I'm so thankful every time God's word reminds me that if things are getting dim, it's not the Lord's fault. He hasn't withdrawn from me. You know, I perhaps have stepped back from him or put an opaque shower curtain between us, but that can be remedied as well. Right now, we can begin, see? No, I'm not going to talk about that. Back here in chapter 3, and this is so wonderful. Really, this applies, I think, to everything we've looked at this weekend, because some of the things that the Lord has had to say about these churches have been pretty blunt, right? And yet, look at this. I'm looking at the King James. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Oh, isn't that wonderful? We must never forget that any true reproof must be rooted in love. When it's our Lord that reproves us via reading the word, via teaching, via manifestations, it's because of love. It's because he's seeking our repentance, because he's seeking our blessing, you know. No matter how harsh the judgment is, it's rooted in love. And in your case and mine, if you receive reproof, or let alone give reproof that's not rooted in love, it's not reproof. Okay? All true reproof must have within it that love, that desire to help that person, that desire for them to repent and to change. Otherwise, it's just criticism. Otherwise, it's just me wanting to win the argument, me wanting to make my voice heard. So whenever you see something you don't like in somebody and you think, I'm going to go reprove them, make sure it's reproof first. Make sure you love them and want to see them on higher ground. Or it's not genuine reproof. It's not the kind of reproof that the Lord is giving here. Verse 20. Man, oh man, oh man. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. This is a verse that is commonly used at evangelistic services. You know, Jesus is knocking and just opened the door. However, who is he addressing? His church. He's not addressing the unsaved. He's addressing his church. Remember when we looked at Philadelphia, the church in Philadelphia? And he said, because you're weak, I'll open a door for you. What a reverse of that, huh? They shut the door on him. The one who was so loving of all of his churches that he would open the door for them because of their weakness. These felt they were so strong, so wealthy, so independent, so okay without him that they could shut the door on him. The believers in Philadelphia were weak, but they hadn't forsaken him, right? It blows my mind, that it breaks my heart that the Lord who paid for these people has to say, would you open the door, please? Into my church that you left me outside of? What is the church without Christ? It's not the church. At best, it's a club. Well, yeah, but we teach the word there. Yeah, but independent from the life source, you see. What that becomes, I could show you in Colossians chapter 3, if you turn there, please. Colossians 3. Wasn't happening in Colossae, but Paul warned about it in no uncertain terms in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 18 says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. They've lost connection to the head. Oh, can you imagine such a thing? Now, in the book of Revelation, these churches were looking at, they could literally lose connection to the Lord, right? He could remove his candlestick. Thankfully, you and I cannot, from an eternal point of view, cannot lose our connection to the head. So when Paul's talking to the Colossians here, he's not indicating eternal separation from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But in practice, these people have lost connection with the head. And you know what follows that? Freedom. No, keep reading, Neva. Okay. Verse 20. Here's what follows losing connection to the head. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. You take Christ out of the church, the freedom goes. Take Christ out of the church, the grace goes. You take Christ out of the church, you've got works once again. We've got ways to compare ourselves with each other. We've got ways to measure ourselves against each other. We've got ways to judge and condemn each other. We've got ways to exalt ourselves. In other words, we're back to everything that Adam brought us. If we remove Christ from the church, keep everything else, keep the songs, keep the good teachings, forget him, you know, in a practical sense, leave him out of it, because, hey, we're doing so great. Thank you, Jesus, but we got it from here. This is where you always end up, because it ends up in the flesh, and the flesh revels in law. The flesh revels in works. They lost connection to the head. In Laodicea, that was on the verge of becoming literally true. I mean, if he's outside the door and you're not going to open it, you have pretty well lost connection with the one who owns that church. Let's go back to Revelation. We're almost done here this morning. Boy, this, if there's anything I want you to remember from this whole weekend, it's how worthless we are apart from him. And again, thank God that nothing can separate me eternally, but I can separate myself in my thinking, in my activities, in my church, in my service. And if I have done that, then no matter how hard I pat myself on the back, what I've accomplished is nothing. What I've accumulated is nothing. You know, we in our family fellowship, we're looking at John 15, where Jesus said, I'm the vine. I'm the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches, right? We, for modern purposes, I equated it not to a vine, but to a tree. You know, same principle, right? That if those branches are separated from that tree, I asked the kids, Finn, you know, you were there. How much fruit is that branch going to bear after I cut it off the tree? Nothing. And the same is true for you and me. Anything of profit that occurs in our lives, of true profit, of spiritual profit, eternal profit, comes from our connection to him. We know that if anybody knows Ephesians, you guys do. Everything good in the church flows from him to the members, right? And he says in that section in John 15, if it's new to you or you haven't read it for a while, there's your homework assignment for the week. He talks about as we do stay connected to him, we bear fruit. And he makes it so clear, I want you to bear fruit. God wants you to bear fruit. Hey, Finn, if there's three cherries on your cherry tree, is it bearing fruit? Really?
It's bearing fruit.
Okay, but Jesus also said, I want you to bear much fruit. So if there's three cherries on your cherry tree, is it bearing fruit? It's not bearing much. If there's 10,000 cherries on your cherry tree, much fruit, right? He said one other thing, though. Do you remember what it was? Teddy, you remember what it was? Huh? That it should... Thank you, Teddy. Okay. Boy, Teddy, how you've grown. Yeah, fruit that should remain. Fruit that should remain. That it should remain. Teddy, if you have 10,000 cherries on your cherry tree this year and nothing next year, has your fruit remained?
No.
No. So many of us believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, had an intense love for him, tapped into him, saw things happening in our lives that we never thought could happen. Fruit, 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 fruit. That's great, but are you still bearing 10,000 cherries a year? If not, why not? His supply hasn't ceased. His flow hasn't ceased. See, you know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Part of being tapped into the tree, not saved for that, is becoming more and more and more intimately familiar with that voice. A lot of us are still learning that, right? Manifestations of the Holy Spirit. You know, speaking for myself, I can't say that every time I stand up that I hear, Tom, now! But I'm becoming more and more attuned to his voice. You see, the volume in his voice doesn't change. What changes is my ability to hear. See, what changes is my ability to see through the smoky glass. And if we're honest, boy, I wasn't going to get into this at all, but if we're honest, there are times we got to say, Lorraine says, you know, I really think the Lord's telling me. You stand up and you realize, oh, no, that wasn't. That's okay. Next time you'll know better, right? There'll be times you know you believe it's him and for some reason or another you don't stand up and somebody comes over after and says, Lorraine, you know you should have stood up. That's learning. That's wonderful. What troubles me is when I hear a manifestation on a Sunday morning, Wednesday night, that is totally at cross purposes with everything else the Lord's doing in that meeting. And the person bringing it forth is so convinced they hear the Lord's voice that they never question themselves. Never get to that place where you're so certain that you're locked into him, because those who I've seen are so certain they're locked into him are so not locked into him. you know. Somewhere along the line, I developed the idea that my emotions are the voice of the Lord, or something I think must be of the Lord because I'm thinking it. Now, I'm not encouraging you to continually doubt yourself, but that we stay humble. We stay hungry. We stay a little bit trembling. And we stay open to the fact that, hey, maybe I can learn more about how my Lord directs. I'm not going to talk about that anymore, but you get my point. It's not the subject here today, but it sure relates in terms of its application to you and me. We want to stay intimately connected with Him. And that requires constantly asking, how can I, you know, just a closer walk with Thee, right? How can I get a little bit closer? What obstacles might still be in my way? What past arrogance haven't I erased in my life? So I trust, you know, we all learn from these churches and maybe from our own past mistakes to never cease to pursue being even tighter, more tightly connected to the cherry tree. A branch can't do that, but you and I can, right? You and I can. Thanks, Teddy and Finn, for helping me. The other thing that about this, which is interesting, is remember Ephesus that we opened up with? Okay. What had they left behind? Their former love, right? Their former love. In Laodicea, but you know, they were still doing things for His name, weren't they? You get to Laodicea, His name isn't on the blackboard anymore. And that, I believe, ties these two churches closely together. That, you know, I can still serve the Lord Jesus Christ, speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, include Him in my thinking, but that love is diminishing. I believe if the church at Ephesus did not heed or does not heed the reproof given in chapter 2, this is where they end up. You know, just, you know, if it's easy to forget those I no longer love, right? Any of you vaguely remember, like me in high school, being madly in love with somebody, and I ask you what their name was, and you say, Jimmy Johnson, for example. We've talked about Jimmy Johnson before, right? You're in the fifth grade, and you're supposed to be doing math, but there's Jimmy Johnson. And you're gazing at Jimmy Johnson. And writing in your notebook, little hearts with JJ in there, Mrs. Jimmy Johnson, right? And then you realize my math grades are terrible. I need to forget Jimmy Johnson. So what are you thinking about? Forgetting Jimmy Johnson. You can't get Jimmy Johnson out of your mind, right? And then what happens, Josh? Timmy Thompson joins class, right? Timmy Thompson's even cuter. As Josh says, he's got even bigger dimples, bluer eyes. Timmy Thompson. Jimmy who? You see? Not just to make you laugh, but you get the point when it comes to this. You know, if we lose that former love, we're going to love something else. And that which we formerly loved, we're going to forget. And we're going to learn to live without Jimmy Johnson and Timmy Thompson. We have to choose to continue to love, choose to remember. And then we'll choose. Then our lives will continue to bear the kind of fruit that glorifies God and that blesses us, and that I believe all of us truly want to bear. I don't think there's anybody here. You wouldn't have wasted your weekend coming here if you're not sure if you want to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We all want to love Him more, but we forget to. Well, we can remember to, and everything flows from that. So, in this case, after reproving them, the Lord leaves them without any solution whatsoever, right? No, He doesn't do that. Why? Because He loves them. And He says in verse 21, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Look at this. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. How did Jesus overcome? He's giving a hint here. You can overcome the way I overcame? Well, part of it, part of how Jesus overcame, a big part of it, I believe, is in Luke 22. Luke 22, I think you probably know the context of this. Right before he knew he was going to be taken to be crucified, verse 41 says, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." That's how Jesus overcame. His overcoming, like theirs, ended at his death, right? And like theirs, ended in a resurrection. But it required him saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." You know, Jesus was human like you and me. He didn't embrace the idea of what he knew he was going to have to face, but he embraced the idea of obeying God, of doing God's will. That's how he overcame. I believe that's great instruction to this church. You can overcome the way I overcame, by putting God's will above your own and becoming humble to that once again. Back here in chapter 3, to close out, it says once again, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So, you know, one thing as I opened up with, I'll close with it, in all these seven churches, we see a variety of issues, right? Variety of strengths, variety of weaknesses. Even in Sardis, although there isn't a reproof, there is a weakness pointed out, right? And I love that because the Lord's very honest about what's going on in these churches. As I shared in the opening, we tend to just look at the bad or just look at the good. And he very honestly approached both, you know. One of our parents was telling me, and I thought it was very wise, when one of their children would say something negative about another believer, even if it was true, the instruction was, "Okay, now tell me five good things about him." Because we tend to paint each other in one color or the other, right? And I think the way the Lord looks at these churches is the way he looks at us. It's a much more loving and honest way to do so. It's a much more loving and honest way to look at myself, you know. Even in the midst of some extremely disloyal activities, Jesus corrected these churches with love. He never treated them like lost causes. They may have become that, but he never treated them like lost causes, right? We dare not treat others as lost causes, and you dare not treat yourself as a lost cause. See? I think Romans 8:1 says, okay, that's the gist of it. Yeah, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you have clung to him, if you've accepted his merit as your own, can you ever be a lost cause? Can you ever be a reject? No. When you have those thoughts, then where do they come from? The devil. Do you want that thoughts of the devil living in your brain? No, so you have every right as a Christian, if you feel like you've been abandoned, like you've been rejected, like God gave you one last chance and you blew it and that's it, all of those thoughts are lies. The devil is the father of lies. He loves lies because lies control you. Lies keep you down if you embrace them. So you have that thought, reject it as a lie from the devil, which it is. Now, likewise, you know, none of us want to be so arrogant as to think we've arrived. You know, two sides of the coin in terms of possible errors. I could think that I'm never going to arrive because God's done with me. Or I could think, boy, God must think a lot of me because here I am fully equipped and fully mature in every aspect of my Christian life. We wouldn't say that out loud, but I could feel that way because of my outward achievements, because of the accolades of others. So we never want to get so down. I mean, Godly sorrow is a good thing, but godly sorrow should terminate with bringing it to the cross and leaving it there, right? So anytime you think that God's fed up, he's done with you, the Lord Jesus Christ has cut that finger off, that's a lie from hell, and don't allow it to live in your brain. But an equal lie is, hey, before the gathering together, I'm already perfect. So, or my church is. So these records should be a great lesson to you and me in our individual lives and in the church. You know, we must continue to contend with error from the world daily. We must continue to contend with the flesh daily. We must continue to wrestle with spiritual forces daily. One thing that came up in talking to some of you is we have a great advantage that isn't addressed because it wasn't available in the churches we're looking at, and that is you got the body of Christ. You know, we see churches that had strengths and weaknesses, individuals who had strengths and weaknesses, and essentially the Lord could tell them, here's your weakness, fix it. But you and I have a great advantage in that I might be weak in the areas you're strong. You can help me. I might be strong in the areas you're weak. You can help me. I need you to do that. Not only by, you know, not sometimes by taking my place. Sometimes by stepping in front of me and saying, I'll take that shot. Sometimes by teaching me, by helping me. You understand? You've got to rise up and operate the ministry God's given you. To do that, you've got to be humble to the voice of our Lord, or you're going to think he gave you something he never gave you, and you're going to miss the thing he did give you. We need each other, and what a blessing. You know, all the things we're seeing this week, that we have such an advantage over these churches with men and women who, you know, by and large, love the Lord Jesus Christ, but had challenges facing them that you and I, by the grace of God, don't have to face. However, we still have free will, you know, and that's why, as thankful as I am for the body of Christ, thankful for people who can heal me when I need healing, thankful for people who can point out error when I'm blind to it, it still comes down to each one of us choosing to be vigilant or choosing to be lukewarm. Let's close in 1 Peter chapter 5. I might refer you to Kathy's teaching a few weeks ago. She talked about that very thing because, you know, Elizabeth could have exactly the ministry that I need, but if I'm not humble to it, if I'm not willing to submit to that ministry, it does me no good at all. And, well, you've got to abandon me. And I'm surrounded by people who could meet that need, but I, you know, submit to them? No, I only submit to God. We miss so many blessings because we don't recognize this Christ who is speaking to those churches is speaking to you and me via the members, via his members. Remember, it's the body of Christ, his hands, his feet, his mouth. When you're tapped into him and you're speaking to me, it's like what we're reading here. The Spirit says to Tom. Then Tom has to decide, oh, that's just Christina. Or, oh, wait a minute, no. She is a member of the body of Christ. And he's trying to reach me via her. If you haven't heard Kathy's teaching, you're frowning at me, Kathy. Okay. If you haven't heard her teaching, we'll talk about that later. In all seriousness, it would be a great adjunct to what we're doing this weekend. But let's just close in 1 Peter 5. Once again, you're all there, and I'm approaching. 1 Peter 5, we'll just look at verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Actively looking for someone to devour. It's not like the garbage truck that just happened to show up in your neighborhood this weekend. It's not that periodically evil might come by, better be ready for it. It's that he is actively, We're not waiting for evil to come to us. Evil is seeking us out. Seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour. Looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You're not unique. He is seeking all of us, and all of us need to choose to contend with him. And that's why it says in verse 10, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So even whatever we're enduring now, others are enduring the same. And as Katie so wonderfully shared, what we're enduring is not eternal. Because not only will our Lord bring justice, but when all is said and done, he's going to make it very clear to them, I loved them. And that's why I'm defending them. And thankfully, we're among the them. But we need to remember that we are, okay? And maybe help others to become among the them. Would not be bad. So who would like to close in prayer? Amen. It's been a delight to be a part of this with all of you. It's been quite the weekend. I think you know my personal desire, my prayer for this from the get-go has been that it had a measurable effect on Christian lives. I think probably 85-90% of you could say, yes, this has, you know, had a measurable effect. It's rocked my life on its very foundations. And me too. Let's remember, our Lord desires that we have fruit that remains. So often, times like this, people come out of the chute just, yeah, and then back to stasis. Doesn't have to be. The fruit that you've experienced in your life is real. Now you and I, it's up to us to see to it that fruit remains. Okay? And we can do that by consciously staying attached to him, consciously not forgetting our love for him and all that he's done for us. So let's do that together, okay? I love you all. God bless.